So afterwards, I can remind you that at some point today you were all right. So just throw that one out there. Can I start by just sharing a thought, which is kind of to do what I'm speaking today, but I've been reminded of it this week. Well, over the last, since last Saturday. A lot of us know Gary, don't we, and Louise, and there's the sad news and also the celebratory news that Gary's dad passed away earlier this week. And the celebration of that is that we know where he is. And also, last Saturday, I got a phone call from my dad saying that a family member had suddenly died. And it's really hard, isn't it, to think about pain and suffering. But what I'm actually going to speak to you today was actually born out of pain and suffering. Now, I'm not going to stand here saying that what I'm going to share in my thoughts is the answer. It's just a way of looking at things. And I really realized this morning as I was praying that pain and suffering gives us a chance to evaluate what's important to us. It makes us realize that the things that we truly value, like family, like the people that we actually care about. But when we do that, we often find the things that are in the way of getting to that thing that is important to us, the things that we really value, like our job, TV, anger, just general raw pain. But I really want to encourage just to start off that, to be real about that. But as Maz read this morning, God somehow brings beauty from ashes, that he replaces our pain with hope. And he gives us the strength, not only just to overcome the pain and the suffering that we felt, but he also gives us a plan and a purpose beyond that. Because what's important to us is important to him. It's not easy, and I haven't got all the answers, but I have got the answer, which is Jesus. So, I'm going to start off by apologizing, really, because this morning, all week I've been trying to write this sermon of what God's been saying, but I realized this morning what I was doing. I was trying to give you a nice polished version with nice slides and nice bullet points. And I've just really struggled doing it. And then God spoke to me this morning. Hey. He said, "What are you doing? Why are you trying to give something nice and polished when I didn't give you something nice and polished?" God spoke to my heart. Particularly back in September. So this morning, I'm going to share from the heart. That's where I'm comfortable. That's what God has given me. He's given me his heart. And I'm going to share it with you. So it might come out a bit sporadic. So if I start machine gunning at points, it's because I'm passionate. If I get lost, it's because I'm lost. Okay? So I just want to set that precedent. But I thought it'd be a good place to start. He's actually talking about God, because let's start with God. Let's really start with God. And it was this verse that I've had for almost 2 years now. It's from Ezekiel. I don't know, Ezekiel's one of them funny books. There's a whole lot of information in there. And it's particularly based around the Israelites and God doing amazing things with the Israelites and bringing them out of pain and suffering, and then promises, pain, suffering, promises, pain, suffering, promises. It's really a book like that. But there's this one verse that really stuck out to me, and it's Ezekiel 39:25, and it says this: "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will now restore the fortunes of Jacob and will have compassion on all of the people of Israel. I love this line. I will be zealous for his holy name. I love that word zeal. It's more like, it's just a, it encompasses loads of good words. But basically, if you've got some zeal, you're like, yeah, yeah. That's when I hear zeal, I'm like, yeah. You know, so if you want to give a every time you hear zeal, you're that's it, go on, Prince. But I will be zealous for my... Oh, gosh, you were good there. I wasn't expecting that. I'll try that again. You'll be zealous for my holy name. So God is basically saying, I'm going to throw my compassion out on my people. I am going to restore them. I felt that really for us because we have gone through the mire. We've had many mountains to face, and I believe now we're coming out of that phase. But it's good to recognize where we have been, but it's even better to recognize where God is. And God is in a place of compassion. He's going to restore us. He's going to throw his blanket of love upon us. But it's not for us. It's for him. It's for his glorious, holy name. Now, I'm not trying to say that to undermine your position in God, because you are loved by God. But everything I believe God has spoken to me was born out of this. For us, but not for us. For Buttershaw, but not for Buttershaw. It's so that God's holy name will be praised. His name, not Buttershaw Baptist Church name, not Gavin's name, not Roberta's name. Everything that we look to do, we do it out of the service and love of Jesus. Let's allow him to be the person that we praise. Let us be the people that point towards Jesus. Not so we get the glory, so he gets the glory. Zealous. Just checking you were still with me then. Okay. So, I'm going to just spend a couple of minutes talking about me, if that's okay. Because the things I'm going to share about, I believe I've heard from the Lord. But I think because of the way I have come into this, it might be good just to clear a few things up. So, let's clear the first thing up. I never... And when I say never, never wanted to be a church leader. In fact, I was adamant against the other, that I didn't want any leadership, really. I was happy leading the Eden team, which is equally as important in my mind, but actually becoming a church leader, no thank you. So I just want to make that clear. I have wrestled with the fact that, well, I've wrestled to the point that has brought me here today. I've wrestled with God, but I've also listened to God. I've wrestled with the people around me, but I've listened to the people around me. I've wrestled with Maz and lost. No. Thank you very much. But I've listened to Maz. I have sought counsel far and wide and listened to what was coming back to me. And the words of what I've heard from you guys here, from my own family, and also others outside who I trust and love have all come back. And they said the same thing, that they see the calling on my life. So I'm stood up out today out of obedience. It's not something I want, but but I am willing to be obedient to God if it is what He wants. It might be good just maybe spend a minute sharing what I believe He hasn't said, because this is equally as important. I don't believe God has said to me to stop doing Eden. I've put too much in. You know, I've got a fantastic team that I co-work with and lean on heavily day to day. I have seen too many victories in young people's lives to walk away from that. I've got too much I want to see in them to step back from that. I don't believe that God has asked me to step up to be a church minister to leave behind youth. I believe that God has placed the heart for all His people within me. And I don't want to stop ministering to young children, to youth, to adults, and the mature. I think it's who I am. It's part of me. So I think it's important just to make that clear from my point of view, because some of you may have some questions about that. But as far as I've heard and I feel, I am not stepping away from Eden. Okay? Zealous. Hey, right, you with me? So, right, now I've done that a bit, let's hear what I've actually heard. So there's three main areas that I heard from God back in September. And I just want to share what I heard or saw, how I have interpreted it, and what I think it could look like. Okay? So, the first thing I saw back in September, now, just to put a bit of context in this, I had a sabbatical from July to October. The first 2 months, I fell apart. I really did fall apart, and I didn't think I was going to be rebuilt. But praise God, He rebuilt me, and God, did He rebuild me quickly. And then in September, I had a total mind shift. It was almost like a revelation of God that I've never heard before. And He gave me these three things. The first thing He shared with me was a picture of the church, and specifically the people in the church. And what I saw was a few normal-looking, healthy people, and the rest was fat. Now, I am not saying you're fat. But what I saw was actually in the spiritual. It wasn't the physical fatness I was seeing. I was seeing spiritual fatness. And only a few that were spiritually healthy. Are you with me? So, that's what I saw. So how I interpreted that is that people aren't being spiritually exercised. That there's only a few of us that is actually working out our spiritual life to a point where we're actually physically and spiritually healthy. And the rest of us were bloated. Now, I'm not saying this to try and make you think bad of yourself. And I don't believe God was trying to say, look at my little fatties, or anything like that. Because He wasn't saying that. This is not looking at your daily lives and say, do you love Jesus? Yes, you do. Do you do your best for Jesus? Yes, you do. It's not about you, really, in some ways. It's about us as a church and how we exercise. So that got me thinking, what is the exercise? What is God's gym for this? And it came very clear to me that it was anointing. People are anointed. I believe we all have an anointing. But what are the things that are stopping us getting spiritually fit? What part of the anointing isn't working or we're not understanding? And I read this verse, and it's in 1 John 2, verse 27. And it says this: "As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you." The anointing you receive, the gift that God has given you, remains in you. So your anointing comes from God. God is bigger than us. But what I think we've done as a church is that we've recognized an anointing, and it's like, say someone's got an anointing for hospitality. We've placed them in the kitchen. Now, if the anointing has come from God, the anointing is going to be bigger than the person, but it's also going to be bigger than the place that it fills. So if you imagine anointing like a fire, say it's me who's got the anointing for hospitality. You recognize that as a body, and you place me in the church. If you place a fire in a room, what's going to happen? It heats up. What does fire produce? Heat and smoke. Heat and smoke. And there's going to come a time when the fire that is in me is placed in a certain area is going to fill that. It's going to fill it. It may take a day. It may take a week, it may take a month, it may take 5 years. Depends how much my anointing is burning. But there will come a time when you will fill that space. I believe God wants us to recognize not only our own anointing, but as a body, recognize each other's and seeing how well they're burning and placing them in areas where their anointing can fill that place. And when we discern that their anointing has gone as far as it can in that place, we open the doors. We let the smoke go out. We let the heat travel and see where that anointing takes that person next. I don't know about you, but when you've ever tried something new, you feel on fire, particularly for God. We've seen it up here when people are preaching and leading worship or doing something new, starting up kids' work or praying here on a Friday or praying up there on a Wednesday with Mavis. I'm seeing the anointing being vibrated, but I believe that we need to look for ways for that anointing to grow and actually pour out into different areas, because as our anointing grows, we will go. As our anointing grows, we will go. And we'll start lighting fires in different areas of lives. And I'm not just talking about in this church. It might be on your street. It might be in your workplace. But just imagine this. If all of us are recognizing our personal anointing and seeing where we are burning, or whether our burning has filled the place where we're at, and we start breaking out, what do you think might happen? Because it's easy for me. There's only one word for it. No, but you're close. Expansion, very good, but no. Zeal, love it. But no. Nope. And yes, revival. Sorry? Well, for once, I couldn't hear you, Louise. Way! Revival! That actually, if we're working as a physical, healthy, burning body of individuals, maybe, just maybe, revival will break out. How about that? If we're exercising our anointing and we're not only recognizing it, but we're making sure that people are in the right places for the right amount of time and not outstaying their anointing, because sometimes people with anointing need to get out of the way to allow someone else to come in and they need to burn somewhere else. But I think for too long we've been in this holding place and we've got spiritually fat because we're not exercising what God's given us. I'm very passionate about this. I want to see people burn. I think it was John Wesley who said, people don't come to watch me preach, they come to watch me burn. Burn for God. I really want to burn for God, but I need your help to do it. I need your guidance. I need your support. I need you to kick up the backside now and again and saying, Gavin, what are you doing? Stop it. Or Gavin, can't you see that you've been called to something else? Don't we owe it to God and to each other to look out for each other like that? To recognize not just the person, but the God who is in them. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. So you don't, your anointing will teach you. What we do here on Sunday, we should be just a celebration of what God has been teaching you through the week. With testimonies, with stories. With like, guys, I was walking down the street. My anointed healing suddenly lit up. Next thing you know, I'm praying for half the guys in McDonald's. Takeaway. Oh, I got on the bus, my anointing take over, and I just preached the good news to the whole top deck of the double deckers. Bus. And when they went downstairs, I followed them downstairs because my anointing was on fire. Yes. How about that? That is what I believe spiritual hunger looks like. Not just like, God, we want it, we want it. You've already got it. It's already in there. We need to stoke the fire with each other. Throw some gasoline on there, some wood, some hope, some encouragement. Sound all right? I thought God was on form when he was speaking to me. Right, I'll move on from that. I could talk about that all day. I started off with the best one. He did give me that first. The second thing that God talked to me about was church being the center of mission. Now, this is a bit more delicate, because what do I mean by church being the center of the mission? There is lots of expressions of mission, and I love that. But one of the main ways that we have expressed mission as a church is social action. That means feeding the poor, providing help and services, doing outreach and being welcome. And that is absolutely brilliant. And we should celebrate that because we're really good at eating. Hallelujah. But we're not seeing people being saved. We can't allow social mission just to replace the Word of God. We might be doing it from the Word of God, but if we're not preaching the Word of God, we're missing a big part of actually what God has called us to do. Partly the reason why I got passionate about Alpha, because it was partly social. We're really good at that. Can we host people and feed them and do that well? Absolutely. But when it came to preaching the Word of God, I felt nervous, because I don't feel we've done that as well as we could have. And I'm not saying it is a criticism. I just think it's a reality. There's also something else I would like to share, and this might be a bit more controversial. But our relationship between the family centre and church, God really highlighted this to me. And he said it in this way. He said, Gavin, I need you, the church, to grow up and be mature and take responsibility. I want you to be responsible for preaching the word of God. Now, we should and always will celebrate what the family centre does. But we cannot, as a church body, say that we as a church are doing all what the family centre does. Because it's not us. It's the family centre that are doing it. And I know some of us work at the family centre and we volunteer at the family centre. And I'm not saying that shouldn't stop. And we shouldn't stop praying and helping and going after the relationship. But claiming what the family centre does as what the church does, I think, is a half-truth. And I read where there's a half-truth, there's a full lie. And we've accepted a lie. That we've heard it said from this pulpit that the church has bought a house on Buttershaw to combat the poor landlords. The church didn't. The family centre bought it. It was born out of our hearts, yes, and we should celebrate that, but we can't claim that as our own. I believe God wants us to grow up and mature and step away from this governance relationship we have with the church and the family centre, because we saw what they did was ours, and we kind of governed from afar, and actually step into a deeper relationship with the family centre. Actually get alongside them. Because most of the family centre staff, although they seemingly or unwittingly are carrying the message that we carry, they can't preach it. How many people have been saved through the family centre in the last 5-7 years? How many people have we seen come to the church through the family centre? There's a void there. And I believe God has given us the mission to say, I want you guys to be the centre of the mission. I want you guys to go out and preach the good news. I want you guys not just to do social action, but get alongside those who do social action so the word of God can come into them situations. But it's a mind shift for us that we believe what the family centre does is what we do. And I just don't think that's right. The last thing that God shared with me, and this is probably the most important thing, he said, Gavin, make my house a house of prayer. Again, we have done lots and still are doing lots of things really well. But one thing I don't think we are known for is a praying church. I've got a friend called James. He's a Nigerian madman who is zealous for prayer. And boy, can he pray. And basically what he does, he puts on these prayer nights called Storm. And he gets, not adults, he gets teenagers. And they have nights of prayer. And he just goes for it. He doesn't hold back, and he calls the young people to stand up as young people and petition for their city, for their country, for their schools, for their friends. And they have these amazing nights of prayer. and a fire has caught. From one of their prayer nights, they recorded an album. This album went to number one in the Christian charts. Now, that may not seem a very big thing, but when you're competing against Bethel and or United Pursuit, really, really big evangelistic bands who've got all the tweaks and whistles and stuff, and then this guy from Manchester who's passionate about praying and gathering young people suddenly just throws out a CD and it's full of anointing. Things happen. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all just drag ourselves in for all night of prayer. It'd be great if we could do that, and I'd love to do that with the teenagers. But let's not forget that when we pray, something happens. But we have to pray, and we have to keep on praying. We have to keep on saying, God, we're not going to stop until we see the fulfillment of the promises that we've read in the Bible. We're not going to stop praying for those that we know are broken around us to see their lives being changed. I'm not going to stop praying until I see the whole of Buttershaw resembling Jesus. I'm not going to stop praying. And that might be... And when you achieve that, you're still not going to stop praying because there's always going to be more. Jesus said that there will always be the poor and the sick. There'll always be that. So we're always going to have reason to pray, even if we are in perfect health and our life and bank accounts and holidays and hair and everything else is absolutely immaculate. We're always going to have reason to pray. There's always going to be more. But we need to do it together. It's why we started prayer nights. Some things I haven't waited. I haven't sat around for this moment where you get to hear what I've heard from God and you make a decision whether it's me. I believe this is from God. So some of this stuff I've already started. If it's not me leading, I hope that whoever does lead will hear the same thing. But prayer is too important, I feel, to ignore. And I think we could do better at it. I think that is going to be the real melting pot for our anointing. Not only where we recognize each other's anointing, but where we pray and prophesy. It says in the Bible about anointing, and it says, you have received your anointing through the laying on of hands by the leaders. How many people have had their hands laid on by the leaders of this church and actually their anointing called out? Or have we just fallen into this church just to fall out again? That's going to happen in times of prayer where we make space for that, where as individuals and leaders, and we're all leaders, it's not just the leaders, but we're all leaders, where we actually lay hands on each other and call out that anointing and stoke that fire. So there's three things I've heard. First thing, are we spiritually healthy? I'm not saying that for me judging you. You can test that yourself. The second thing is church being the center of the mission. That actually this church is known for preaching the good news and seeing people's lives being changed, as well as the social action stuff. And most importantly, that we become famous for being a house of prayer. That anyone who walks into this place could just physically feel the prayer dripping down the walls. And when they meet you in the street, they'll physically feel the prayer dripping from your head down to your feet. That's true anointing. So that's it. Not polished. Probably loads of questions. But that's what I've heard from God. And I believe that God's going to do it anyway, with or without me. I'm really, really encouraged that we've started to see a lot of these things happen already. That we are creating the freedom for people to exercise their anointing. It does come with a health warning, because it's going to get messy. Because as you throw open the doors, anyone can walk in. You know, you give someone the mic, they can say anything. That's okay. You know, I don't believe that I'm choosing the hard way. I don't believe I'm choosing the easy way, sorry. I believe this is the hard way of building church. Well, it's not building church, actually. It's seeking his kingdom. God's going to build the church. I'm just seeking the kingdom and for myself and for those around me. I'm not really interested in how many people we've grown by in 20 years' time or 5 years' time or 5 months. I think it'd be a sign of success is that you guys get so full of fire that actually the church is empty on a Sunday because you're using your anointing. That you set fires in other parts of the city, country, world, because that's where God's called you. You don't need to be here on a Sunday because you're burning somewhere else. And then we'll pray for new people to burn in this place, and then we'll send that fire out again. May not happen, but I'm still going to work towards it. So let's finish by, well, I'm going to finish. And before you maybe want to ask me some questions, let's just bring it back to where we started. Let's focus back truly on God. So we're going to do that by sharing communion together. And then I guess, well, we share communion and now test what I've said. You know, do you believe that it's from God? And then you might have some other questions, and we can just spend a few minutes maybe just sharing some of your specific questions about the future. And then we'll take it from there. Is that okay?
So, Father, as we come to share this bread and wine, which unites us together as your family here, we praise you and we thank you, and we come humbly before you because we want to seek your kingdom come here, to be partners with you to bringing your kingdom here. So we thank you and pray that you will indeed bless us as we share this bread, remembering how Christ died for us as his body was broken on the cross. And as we remember how his blood was poured out for us, bringing us life and healing, shed for us that we would have life. So we praise you, Lord. Amen. So we share together, we'll come round and serve you, and we take the bread and the wine, remembering what Christ has done and what he calls us to do.
Before I continue, who thinks that Seth's haircut looks like one of the characters from Dumb and Dumber? Oh, no, he's seen the mic, he wants it. Go on then, a word from Seth. No, he just wants it. Okay. I guess maybe just spend a few minutes asking some questions. So open up the floor. I'm not promising I've got the answers, because I'll be honest, I haven't really. The rest I've heard what I've heard, and I'm making a lot of stuff up as we go along. So I just want to throw that out there before you might want to really drill down and what will everything look like, because I don't know. One thing I do know is things will look different, but we can do that together if that's the Lord's will. So, anyone got anything they would like to say?
Because we want to record the questions as well as the answers, so people who listen to it know what Gavin's answering.
This sounds a little bit irrelevant now after listening to you speak, because I think, you know, you have spoke from your heart, and it's amazing, but I have a couple of questions that I believe God has put on my heart. And the first one is, do you believe in our mission statement? Do you believe in everything in our mission statement? And if not, why? And what would you do to change it?
Wait, Gavin can't speak till the microphone arrives.
So the question was, do I believe in our mission statement? And if not, why? What would I do to change it? So does everyone know our mission statement? No. Good. Because then I can make it up. To feed Gavin and love Buttershaw whilst feeding Gavin. All right, got that, Will and Liz? For everyone else, it's basically we're here to show the love of Jesus to Buttershaw, see them become committed Christians of Christ. Yes, that's basically it. Yes, I believe that wholeheartedly. I don't believe what God has shared with me is necessarily to change everything that's gone behind, because there's a lot of gold there. That's not what I believe God was saying. So specifically, for example, when I was talking about social mission, do I believe God saying stop doing social mission? Absolutely not. Why would we stop doing something that we're really good at? That would be senseless. God is really just trying to push us into the new frontier. So actually, what I believe God is saying about making church the center of mission, particularly about preaching the good news, then that really does go after the mission statement and Alpha, which I hope you're all celebrating with me. Because I think it's just such a joy, you know, seeing all you guys, particularly how you just thrown yourself into it, people coming in, the conversations that we're having, the anointing from the video, the food's fantastic, the conversations are encouraging. Yeah. So I hope that answers your question.
So what do you see as a minister's responsibility?
To see people burn. Basically, to identify what God has put in them and call it out. I don't necessarily see myself as a preacher. I'm happy to stand up and do that, but I don't really believe that what God is asking me is like a traditional, or maybe what I have perceived as a traditional leader, because I'm not theologically trained. I haven't been taught the intricacies of being a Baptist minister, and some of these things I'm going to have to learn and embrace. But I don't believe God is really called me to that. He's given me a passion for people, and basically I just want to see everyone succeed. Me, Alex and Joan had a fantastic time yesterday. We went to go and visit an old leader called Ashley. Who remembers Ashley? I met him for the first time. He was here 17 years ago. And he's still burning for Buttershaw. He's still on fire for Buttershaw. But it's not the place, it's the people. That's what got under his skin. And that's what's got under my skin. You know, it's not necessarily the place. It's the people that you meet, particularly the teenagers. That's why I love them, because they're so random and open. You know, you can't help but fall in love with them, even though they annoy you when they're playing with this squidgy stuff, whatever it is. It's the new phase. So, yeah, I believe I'm here to help people burn.
Sorry, just for the recording.
You'd already touched on my next question, which was, how are you going to be an hands-on or a laid-back preacher?
So, I can interpret that two ways. That when someone's preaching, I'm holding on to them. Or when someone's preaching, I'm asleep. Is that what you mean? No. I would say laid back. I have gifts. We all have gifts. And it's my duty to share what I have with whoever and whatever they're doing. So if that person is preaching, then I have a duty to stand with them and encourage them and share what wisdom and insights I have to help them burn brighter next time. But also, I expect the same back to me. That it's not just me just throwing out, oh, I'm the one with the fire, I will touch you, and you're going to burn, and your preach is going to be amazing, and everyone's going to be slayed in the spirit, and, you know, I expect the same back from me. So I guess that's a laid-back approach. You know, I'm happy if I never have to preach. What I won't be happy about is if I never get to meet any of you. That's more important. And seeing how our relationship grows and how we're sharing the fire and looking after each other and hearing those testimonies.
This is really Maz's question.
How would you feel about being a minister's wife?
Well, I think similarly to Gav, I very much felt the same as him. You know, if you'd have asked either of us a few years ago, I think we would have just probably laughed in your face. Because I don't see, I think I've had ideas in my head of what a minister or a minister's wife should be. And I think God's kind of shown me that actually there isn't a set way you should. You know, obviously, you need to go after God with your whole heart. You need to be honouring to yourself, to Him, to others. But it doesn't mean you have to start wearing certain clothes and stuff, you know. So I feel like both Gav and I, in the last 2 years, we've been on a real journey of being able to say, you know, not our will, but yours, God, and lay down what we thought we wanted, or what, you know, what we thought things would look like, and really just go after His heart and what He wants. So if that's what He's calling us to, I love here, I love the people, I love the church, I love the place, you know, and it's a privilege to serve. So I feel okay about it if that's what God wants us to do. Yeah.
He speaks. Louise has got a question. Yeah.
So, are you planning then on becoming an ordained minister? And if you are, that will mean a lot of, training or whatever. Are you happy to do that? Is that in the plan?
Uh, I wonder if it's worth me just sort of filling in a sort of technical detail on that before you do your answer. Is that all right? Because we talked about this a little bit at the church meeting, which is that so Baptist ministers normally have some training and then end up on this list, this big list that the Baptist Union keeps of like the official accredited Baptist ministers. And if you want to have a minister who's not on that list, you have to ask them, but they normally say yes. You know, once they sort of know the person, go, yeah, they're all right. So the training is not an absolute requirement, but it is something that is considered important. And we said at the church meeting that actually we did want to support Gavin in that if we wanted that. So that's the prequel to Gav's answer.
Thank you, Alex. So the answer in short is yes, but it's up to you guys. So I have done some lab work on this. I have been to St. Hill's College in Sheffield, and I've looked around. I've had interviews at Sheffield Hills College, and I have been formally accepted if I wanted to train as a fully ordained minister at St. Hill's College. But the options amongst that are vast. I could do a few modules here and there and use this as a work placement. I could do it over 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. So the options are quite broad. But this is something really for you guys to answer. I'm saying I'm willing, but part of your decision-making really today is Gavin the person that God is calling to lead the church? And if so, how are we going to support him to achieve, if that's what you want me to do, become a fully ordained minister? Whether I become a fully ordained minister or not, you know, and whether I remain here or not, I'm still going to need the support and help. And I'm not saying I'm coming with the answers. I'm saying I'm willing to step out, but you guys have got to step out with me. Because if not, I will fall, and I'll fall quickly. So it's a reliant on a two-way process. I hope that answers your question. But essentially, yes, I am willing, and I have done some kind of lab work. But that's just in a holding place until further discussions come from you guys.
Why do all the people with questions that stand right at the back of the room? Only joking, Lou. Thank you.
Anytime. So you see yourself keeping up with the Eden team leader role. How will this run alongside as a minister as well? I know you do a lot for Eden as it is, and you're doing a lot now for the church. Can they both run together? Have you got enough capacity to do that?
So that's a good question. In essence, there's a few ways of answering it. I've been doing it since September. I've been doing... Okay, thank you. Yeah, but yeah, thanks, Rob. So essentially, I've been doing it anyway, and it's been stretching. But obviously, things are going to look different, and certain things are going to have to change. So, do I have capacity? I do at the moment. In a way, I do. But if I'm having to look at doing training, something's got to give. But I don't feel that sacrifice should fall on Eden. Or solely on Eden. That because the situations around me have changed, that I have to, like, it's either Eden or leading the church. I don't see the two as any different anyway. I'm leading a church with Eden. You know, what we do with the Eden kids is just as valuable. We have life groups. We have missions. We have a youth church. We have discipleship. So all I'm doing is kind of just extending that out. But also, I'm looking, and I will keep on coming back to this point, that it's not about me just doing more stuff. It's about me stoking the fire of people so we can share the stuff better as well. But it's a kind of an unknown. We have to, if you decide, whatever you decide, there's going to be some navigation. There's going to be like, how do we get from here to there? We know where there is, but how that is actually going to work out, we're going to have to choose that route together.
So I think we should probably just have like a couple more questions and then release people to their lunches.
Let's let Liz.
And following Robert's suggestion, we've now got two mics.
Oh, yeah, I was just going to say, tying up with what Gavin said in his talk to start with, once we've, like, can call out, if you're not sure what your gifting is, then I think there'll be time and ability to kind of work out what are we all gifted at, because if we don't know, then maybe that we could dedicate some time to kind of doing that and releasing and saying, I see this on you and this is your gifting. And out of that, there'll be multiple roles for all of us to work alongside Gavin. And that'd be really exciting. That'd be an amazing time to be able to say what we believe God's called each one of us to do, what we see on each other, and releasing each other, and how can that work in this place.
Thank you, love. I don't think that was really a question, was it? Am I right in thinking? It was, that was an answer. Okay, is it pretty quick? Because I want to give someone else a chance. Go on, quick.
Just to say, are people hearing that we have to step up as well? It's not sitting back and saying, yep, I agree. We have to step up and take responsibility of what we're good at and bring that as a gift, following on what Willie was saying. So hear what's being said. We need to step up and step out.
Yeah, that excellent. Thank you. Prince gone.
I believe God has called you, and I just want to ask a question. As a leader, what are you going to do to encourage spiritual fitness in the whole area?
So the question was, what am I going to do to encourage spiritual fitness? Now, I've already obviously spoken quite a bit about this. What I am not suggesting, and I think it's probably more important to say what I'm not looking to do, is change everything overnight. That all of a sudden there's a gym, multi-gym in the corner, just to remind you that when you walk in here, you need a spiritual workout. Or I'm just going to start changing the program, or just messing everything up. I don't believe God is saying that. I think the gentle approach, of which we've already started by discovering things and doing things together slowly, like Alpha. You know, we spent a bit of time talking about it and stuff, and we set a goal of once a month. But out of that, it might turn into twice a month, because it might be one here on a Sunday, one here at someone else's house. And out of that, there could be 3, 4, 5, 6, because we're all doing it in all different places. And it's about encouraging. And once things take hold and it comes part of us, then it's not so much starting up. It's like, how do we keep that fire going? It's equally with prayer. I've just started prayer nights, but we're only doing one every 6 to 8 weeks. But I am committed to prayer here every Wednesday with Mavis. But there might be a time where we've got a regular prayer here on a Wednesday, but people might meet here at 6 o'clock in the morning through the week to pray and intercede. Or we might be doing a prayer night twice a month. You know, and it's about how we're going to encourage is slowly. It's not me trying to throw hot water over all of you, or cold water, and send you into shock. It's about warming ourselves up slowly and kind of going through an incubation stage, and then something is born. And when it's born, there's no getting rid of it.
Excellent. Thank you. So it's tend to? Has anyone got like just one or two? If we can't ask, if you have more questions you think of after today, Gav's not going to Spain this week. He is available, you know, not this week. Yeah. So yeah, just get questions to him somehow through by saying hello to him, phoning, emailing, Facebook, whatever. One last question from Janet. Yeah.
It's not actually a question. I just wanted to share that I do believe that we are all already on this amazing journey for a new vision for the church. We've already seen that of different people standing up, you know, at the front doing different worships and different things. So I do think that we all are already stepping up, and I believe that we're doing that because we've been given the opportunity to do it this time, whereas before we didn't have. It was more a controlled environment.
Brilliant, thank you. Sorry, did someone? Oh, sorry. All the hands waving. I couldn't. Okay.
I know we don't have a lot of time, but could you explain? Could you explain to one or two people, or most of us, what the anointing is? The anointing that you've been speaking about.
Okay. So I've just been asked to explain anointing. So anointing. There's two ways of explaining it. Anointing is something that they did for kings, specifically kings. When God called a person to lead a nation. So anointing was basically just to get a big jar of olive oil, other products are available, but olive oil, and they'll crack it over the head until they were drenched. From head to toe. See, it talks about the anointing dripping off beards. You need a will for this. Maybe we should do it to him one day. Olive oil. Yeah. And then a bronze tan. Just but anyway, so that's the picture of anointing, like a big jar of olive oil being poured over someone else and literally dripping. Now, I don't know if you've ever spilled oil. But when you spill oil, it's a nightmare to clean up, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, ladies like to preach it. But, you know, you spill oil and you try and clean it up and it just moves everywhere. So a little patch here and next thing you know, you're up the windows. Anointing spreads. So there's that physical picture of what anointing is. It's over it and it gets everywhere and it spreads. So when we're talking about anointing, it's basically God pouring his power onto you like oil, and it's dripping off you, and wherever you go, because oil spreads even when you try and clear it up, it gets passed on. And it's just the word anointing is more of a picture, I guess, what the New Testament and maybe the new language that we hear more so is calling. What is God calling you into? I'm more interested, actually, at the moment, what's God calling you out of? Because we miss that bit. I think it's important to know what we're walking away from rather than just what we're walking into. Does that answer your question in a very, very simple way? Oh, 1 John, yeah. So
the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's basically the Holy Spirit. But I don't want to get into it. There's lots I could say about this. Overall. Well, I think I've probably done that. But basically, it comes from God. It's the power of God moving, and we give him freedom to do that.
Amen. Thank you, Gav. Thank you, everyone, for being patient, as we've had a slightly longer meeting than normal, but it is for a really important purpose. So I hope your lunches will survive. Let's just pray to finish up our time together. Our God, thank you that you're always with us. Thank you that you love us so much, and thank you that you don't just love us and leave us sitting on our butts, but you move us to do amazing things, and you want us to be amazing parts of your plan. And thank you for speaking to Gav and all the great things he's shared with us today. Just keep those on our minds and our hearts this week. Keep us thinking about them. Amen. think we're going to be serving tea and coffee, but people might need to run away quick because we're finishing a bit late.